Isaiah chapter 9. And I tell you what, let's do it this way this week. These two verses. Let's see how well we do. Let's read it together. Isaiah chapter 9. You ready? Verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Let's do it again. Let's all read it together. I mean, out loud. Okay? Let's do it again. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. May God bless the reading of his word, and our kids can be dismissed to children's church if they like. When the angels appeared to the shepherds, announcing that he had been born, they concluded by saying, "And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." Now, I don't want anybody to get the wrong impression. That is not a blanket blessing for the world. It actually, and some of your, if you have a different translation, may say it like this: "And on earth, peace towards those whom his favor rests." Peace towards those upon whom his favor rests. Luke 2:14. Christmas is a time in which we look for peace. You know, armies at war have literally in history agreed not to fight on Christmas Day. People try to be more agreeable over Christmas. Peace is one of those words that appears on many of our Christmas cards and our greetings. Our text this morning from Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 again says, "His name shall be called the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end." And the context of that text is about the time when Messiah is going to come. He's going to sit upon David's throne in Jerusalem and will rule the world, just as the song "Joy to the World" expresses. And I tell people this every year, and you probably have heard me say it before. If not, "Joy to the World" really is not a Christmas song. It's really a song about the second coming of Christ. When what is spoken about in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 will be fulfilled in its fullest. "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king." But the earth hasn't received her king. When that time comes, he is going to rule with righteousness and will put an end to sin. He will cast Satan into a bottomless pit and will not allow anyone anywhere to disturb the peace. It will be a time that Isaiah chapter 11 speaks of. Listen to a couple of verses from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 8. "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. Many of our Christmas cards had scenes like that on it. A time of this serene condition that is going to happen on earth. Isaiah 2 and verse 4 and Micah 4 and verse 3, they both say the same thing, says this, "He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." And there won't be a Walgreens, because the world will be as close to perfect as it has been since God created the Garden of Eden. As I shared with you a week or so ago, it'll be the kind of peace that the old Coca-Cola commercial from the 70s sang about. "I'd like to see the world all sing in perfect harmony. I'd like to buy the world a Coke and keep it company." You remember that? There will be no more threats of terrorists, no more threats of war in the Middle East or Korea, no war in Afghanistan, no more mall, school, or theater shootings. No more troubled marriages, no more road rage, no more crime, no more angry neighbors. Instead, there will be people caring as much for each other as they do themselves. But for now, most of us feel that the words of Longfellow that we've set to music and often sing at Christmas is true. He said, "I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. I thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. 'There is no peace on earth,' I said, 'for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men.' Then pealed the bells more loud and deep, 'God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men.' Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime, of peace on earth, goodwill to men. God is not dead, and the day is coming in which there'll be that peace. But for right now, there doesn't seem to be much. Until the King comes again to reign, nation will continue to fight against nation. Street gangs will fight over territory. Family members will fall out over dumb stuff. Police will still chase criminals. Neighbors will continue to argue over property boundaries and children and dogs. And marriages will continue to fail. And there are two basic reasons why. And we need to understand this before we can talk about a solution. There are two basic reasons why this conflict in the world and in our own homes exists. Here's number one. One is because we have this nature that is a sinful nature. It is self-serving, self-centered. It is just plain selfish. It's the nature, it's the part of us that says we want what we want when we want it. And sometimes with what we want, it interferes with what God's plan is for us, or it interferes with the other people who don't want what I want, and we bump heads with every day. Because every one of us have this nature. I mean, we have it in church. Church people collide. I mean, that's kind of obvious, but I'm just saying, you know, we have this nature. And when sinful people who want their own way collide with somebody else who has a sinful nature, the result is going to be, I'm going to break my knees on this thing, conflict. James says it this way, James 4, 1 through 3. "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust or desire and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and don't receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it upon your pleasures. In other words, even sometimes when we ask for things from other people or from God, it's not because we want what God wants, it's because we want what we want. God, it would really be nice if I had a pay increase. God, it would really be nice if I had a better job. God, it would really be good. Would you give me a better home and more furniture and more money? You know what I'm saying? So we want these things for who? We want it for us. God sometimes says no because it has nothing to do with the kingdom. But we have this nature that wants what we want and we want. And this is what's going on with nations, is it not? One nation wants what another nation has. Well, there's a second reason why, and that's unmet expectations. We have conflicts because we have expectations, and when they aren't met, it creates anger, resentment, and conflict. I just expect you to act a certain way. If you look at what went through Congress, and you know, we're not going to talk about all that stuff, but I'm just saying, we've had this thing about this fiscal cliff, you know, and one party wanted certain things to happen, and the other party wanted certain things to happen, and so we went over the edge until we finally, I mean, they come to some kind of decision. But why did it take so long? Because each one expected the other to respond their way. It happens in our homes. We have these unmet expectations. I remember James Dobson with Focus on the Family talking about this years ago. And so he gave this illustration, and so I'm just going to give it to you. So it's his, and I'm borrowed it. You have a stay-at-home mom. She's got two or three small kids running around the home. She's tired. She cannot wait till her husband gets home so he can relieve her just a little bit, so maybe she can have a little downtime, maybe some me time, maybe have a bath in which nobody is going to come in the bathroom, hollering mommy. So she can't wait till her husband gets home from work. Husband, on the other hand, has had a hard day. I mean, work is, the pressure's been tough, and all he can think about when he gets home is having a hot meal, a hot shower, and sitting in his chair, maybe with his newspaper or just the evening news on. Guess what's going to happen? Both are about to have unmet expectations. There's going to be conflict in that home tonight. You expect certain things from your husband, your wife, you expect it from your children, you expect it from your leaders, you expect it, and when those things aren't met, you expect other drivers in automobiles to act a certain way. A lot of road rage, and I've found myself sometimes saying, why am I angry about this? You know, somebody pulls out in front of me and goes 10 miles under the speed limit when I'm late for an appointment. That's what the horn's for, Dad! I just expect other people to be courteous because I feel like I would be courteous. So here we go. We have sinful natures who are selfish and self-centered, and we have unmet expectations, and the end result is there's going to be conflict. Chances are there's an area of life in which you long for peace. I don't want you to say it out loud, but I just want you to pause for just a moment. Where do you look for peace? Where do you want peace for 2013? Is it an area of your home, your family? Is it with the neighbors? Is it at work? Is it in our country? Is it with the war? We wish that it would end and we could bring our troops home from Afghanistan. What is it? What area are you longing for peace in 2013? The text says a child was born, and we can compare that with chapter 7. A child was born to a virgin. A son was given to us, just as was prophesied. The son did bring light into a dark world. His counsel and teaching is amazing. He rescued us for eternity. He's a strong hero God. He came to save us, and he did. We know that he is the father or author of eternity. Everything began with him. He sustains it all, and He is the finisher. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And the text says He is the Prince of Peace, the ruler of peace. And though we still don't have peace on earth, because He left and returned to the Father in heaven, but He promised to return and fulfill the rest of the prophecies. We're going to talk more about that next week. So is peace possible before the King returns? And the answer is yes. This one whose birth we just celebrated came to give us peace in at least three areas of your life. And I'd like to share them with you briefly this morning. He came to give and govern that peace in your lives. The word peace is from the Hebrew word shalom. And you know that many of our Jewish friends greet each other with shalom. And it's a word that means more than simply tranquility. It's a word that means, or the absence of conflict. It's more than just, it's a word that means wholeness, health, harmony, well-being, completeness, to be sound and safe. It means to have an unimpaired relationship with others, or to have fulfillment in what one undertakes. So when you greet each other with that phrase shalom, it means I hope that your world is in order. I hope that you're healthy. I hope you're prosperous. I hope you're successful. I wish for you shalom. Our Lord Jesus, on the evening before His death, said this: "Peace I leave with you, my peace, my shalom I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." John 14:27. In just a little while, He would say it again on the same evening: "These things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have shalom," peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. John 16:33. No matter what goes on around you, you can have shalom. Paul says you can have unexplainable peace that passes all comprehension, understanding. Philippians 4:6-7. Isaiah would say this. In fact, it's one of my favorite verses that I fall back on a lot. Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace." The Hebrew says, "Shalom, shalom, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts thee." Isaiah 26:3. Thou will keep him. God will keep you in shalom, shalom. Perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. So these three areas. Number one, Jesus came to give us peace with God. Paul says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Before you came to faith in Jesus Christ, and I hope that you all have, you were not in a harmonious relationship with God. I don't care how nice a person you think you were at odds with God. In fact, here's what God says about your life and Him before you came to faith in Christ. He says, and they're not necessarily in order, you were an illegitimate child. The old King James uses the B word in Hebrews chapter 12. You weren't God's children. You may say God is my father, but you're not God's child. Is he the author and the creator of everything? Yes. But spiritually, you are not connected with him. Don't care how much you went to church, you're illegitimate. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 8. You are a slave to your sin nature, Romans 6:16 and John 8:32. You were a slave. You were addicted and you were enslaved to your sin nature. You were not free. You were alienated, Colossians 1:21, from God, separated from God. You didn't know God. In fact, the same verse, and it says the same thing in Romans chapter 5, you were an enemy of God. And you said, wait a minute, yes, God says you were his enemy. Because you were living according to your own nature, in your sins, God is holy, we were separated, alienated, and enemies of God. And then God says, you were dead to him. Ephesians 2 and verse 1, among others. Before you knew Christ, alive horizontally, yes. You interacted with other people and you did whatever, you know, but you had no life vertically. You were dead to God. All because of our sinful nature and the resulting sins against our God, who is holy. That is, he is separate and distinct from sin and unholiness, and our sinfulness put us at odds with God. Isaiah 59 and verse 1 says, your sins have separated you from God. But Jesus came to reconcile us to God. And the idea of reconciliation is to bring two parties who are at odds with each other back into a harmonious relationship. If you've ever been reconciled with a family member or a friend, it can be a very sweet thing. This thing that separated us is now out of the way. It's gone, and we're picking up with life again. Jesus came to reconcile us to God, to create peace with us, with God. When he paid the penalty for our sins on that cross, he satisfied the just demands of holiness so there would be nothing that would keep us separated from God. That sin which separated us from God. It was like when I took evangelism explosion training years ago, we use this as an illustration. We said, imagine that my left hand is me. My right hand is God. This book, which is my Bible at this moment, represents my sins. They're all recorded right there. And the question would be asked, what's between me and God? The answer is obvious. It's what? My sins. But when Jesus paid the penalty for my sins on that cross, he removed that obstacle. Now what is there to keep me from God? And the answer is nothing. Nothing. Because Jesus paid that penalty, the sins that separated me from God have been removed. And by a simple act of repentance and faith in the person and finished work of Jesus, God looks at us just as if we had never sinned. That's what Romans 5:1 says. Listen to it carefully. Therefore, having been justified, and a good way to remember that word justified, what it means just as if I'd never sinned. God declares me clean, righteous. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so my first question is, have you placed your faith in Christ? I hope that you have. I hope that you have shalom with God. Well, secondly, Jesus came to give us not only peace with God, but more, he came to give us the peace of God. What's the difference? The peace of God is that inner tranquility of the soul that is there no matter what is happening on the outside. It is to be whole, healthy, safe, sound in your heart and mind. Again, regardless of what's going on. It's what Isaiah 26:3 is talking about. That shalom, shalom. God keeps us in this indescribable tranquility regardless of what's happening. It's what Jesus said when he said, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." There's going to be trouble out there, but you can have this shalom, shalom on the inside no matter what. And I'll tell you how in just a moment, but let me tell you what it means to you. It means that you can have peace concerning your past. Someone has said that anxiety is trouble borrowed from either our past or our future. Our past haunts us because of our sins and our dumb decisions. The older we get, we look back over our life and we recognize, I did some dumb stuff. Man, if I could just go back to my teens, my 20s, my 30s, and undo that dumb stuff, I would never have picked up that cigarette, never have picked up that bottle. I would never have fooled around. I wouldn't have done those things. And those things haunt me. The peace of Christ does not remove the consequences, but it does remove the guilt. I know that when I come to faith in Christ, because I have peace with God, the guilt of those things is gone. Consequences may still be there, but I have peace about my past. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that I am a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. New things have come to be to stay. I now have the Holy Spirit of God within me and a new nature, and God sees me as clean and new. I've been reconciled, adopted by God as His own child. I have peace about my past. Secondly, I have peace about my present. Sometimes the problems of life, the stresses and anxieties we face, gets us unsettled. Money is tight. Bills are rolling in. I picked up a new used car this week, last week. And my car, the snowball, you know, the Taurus, I looked at underneath. I drove it to the store, I think New Year's Day, and I said, "What's this whining and this noise? And it doesn't feel right." And I pulled back in my driveway, and I've got this puddle in my driveway, and it's clear. I thought, well, maybe it's water, but it's not. It's power steering fluid. And so I put some power steering fluid in it. I went to the mechanic, and the mechanic says, "Well, it could be just a hose, or it could be the rack in your rack and pinion steering. Won't know till I look at it." Put it on the rack. He says, "Not a hose." It's only $477. Where's it going to come from? And so these types of things, and you have them in your life, these unexpected bills, you know that Social Security just went up, which means your take-home paycheck is going to be smaller each week. And so we wonder sometimes, the tensions, the tribulation that we experience from day to day. Jobs are scarce. Blue season is here. Terrorists are still threatening, and there's still a war going on. How are we going to get through it? But the thing about it is, with Jesus in our lives, we know that when we place it all on Him, He who resides in us by His Holy Spirit, whose fruit is peace, takes our anxieties and replaces them with His peace. I'm going to come back to that real quick in just a moment. And number three, it means I have peace about my future. I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, but I do know that I will not be alone. For Jesus promised He's going to be with me, and He's never going to leave me. I know that no matter what happens, He has a good plan, even if I don't understand. I know that even if I make dumb decisions, He will never stop loving me. And nothing can separate me from Him or His love. I know that He has promised to provide for me as I seek Him, His kingdom, and His righteousness. And I know that when that time comes for me to leave this life, I'm going to be with Him forever. No matter what happens in my country, in my world, I know that He is preparing a place for me. And He's going to return someday and make everything right again. I have peace about my future. How do you get God's peace when you're going through this turmoil? When you're worried about, it's easy to look back and say, God took care of my past. But what about today? And here's what Paul says to you. And in fact, I'd like you to turn to it and look at it. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 4, and I want you to look at verse 6 and 7. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. You must see this. Here's what he says. Be anxious for nothing. The old King James says, be careful for nothing. It literally says, don't let anything stress you out. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Now here's the three steps. By prayer, with supplication, and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Stop for a minute. I know some of you heard this before, but I'm going to say it again anyway. What you can't see, and you're going to have to trust me, is that word for prayer is a word that means worshipful prayer. It means that I'm going to bow my head or get alone with God, and before I say, God, do you know what's going on in my life? My life is a turmoil. I'm a wreck, and I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. I don't know how this is going to happen. And God, before I do any of that, I worship Him. And I always advise people that unless you're in traffic and a Mack truck is headed right towards you, don't start your prayer by complaining or let me rephrase that. Please forgive that statement. Don't start your prayer by stating all the things that you want. Start your prayer by focusing on your Father. What's He like? God, I want to worship You because You are holy. God, because You're gracious. Because You are good. Because You are omnipotent. God, because You've made me promises. God, because You sent Christ, I just want to worship You. I want to worship You from my past. Because you see, if you begin your prayer by focusing on You, chances are when you get done, you're going to be as anxious as when you started. But when you focus on your Father, you realize who it is you're going to. My Father is able to take care of this. My Father is over this world. Everything is under Him. And so I'm going to begin my time with God. So you're stressed about, what are you stressed about? What are you anxious about? Is it a bill that you have to pay? Is it about your job security? What is this thing that's stressing you? Go to God and begin your prayer by focusing on your Father. Who He is, what He's done, what He's promised to do. And then secondly, the word supplication means your specific request. So after I focus on who God is, then I come back to me and I say, God, my Father, this is what I'm struggling with. This is the need that I have. This is the specific thing that's occurring or I need Your help with. And that's where you just dump it all out. That's casting all of your care, like Peter says, on his lap. It's just taking it all, boom, right on God. Nothing too big, nothing too small. Don't say, I can't go to God with that. That's just a little thing. Or that's too big. Cast all your care on Him. And then number three, go back to God again with thanksgiving. Oh, God, I'm so grateful that I can dump all this on You. Grateful that You want me to dump all this on You. Grateful that You've made me promises and grateful that You've got a plan for my life. And I just want to thank You to be able to talk to You. whatever. And here's what Paul promises you. What's verse 7 say? And the peace of God that passes all understanding. You can't explain this. I should be a wreck. But I'm not. Why? Because God promises you that when you do this, He's going to take that anxiety and He's going to replace it with this inner calmness and tranquility that Jesus talked about when He said, "My peace I give to you. I'm leaving it with you, not like the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled." Some of you have heard this before. Horatio Spafford was an Englishman that had come to America and established a good business in Chicago, late 1800s. But the great Chicago fire of the 1890s destroyed his business and much of his property, and he lost his livelihood. Needing to rest, he and his family decided to return to England. When the time came to begin their journey, Mr. Spafford's attorneys told him that he needed to stay in Chicago a while longer and attend to some matters concerning his losses. So he sent his family on ahead, a wife, three daughters. Told them that he would join them in England as soon as possible. The ship that his wife and daughters boarded faced a terrible storm at sea. In fact, the ship couldn't stand the storm, and it went down. Mr. Spafford would later receive a telegram from his wife that read, "Saved alone." His daughters had died in the disaster. He lost his livelihood and now his children. As soon as he could, he boarded the ship, the next ship for England. He asked the captain to let him know about where the other ship went down, where his daughters were lost. And he took out a pencil and a paper, and he wrote this. You've only heard part of it. When peace, like a river, attends my way, when sorrows, like sea billows, roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed His own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. For me, be it Christ. Be it Christ hence to live. If Jordan above me shall roll, no pang shall be mine, for in death as in life, Thou wilt whisper Thy peace to my soul. But Lord, 'tis for Thee, for Thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest of my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Is it well with your soul right now? Do you have the peace of God? If so, then the third is possible, and that is having peace with others. Knowing that Jesus loves us despite our sins and that His life and death was about reconciling us to God and that He has forgiven us and sought a relationship with us enables us to desire and attempt reconciliation with those who have offended us or with whom we have offended. We talked about this several months ago when we did a whole series on forgiveness. Sometimes that means that we say the 12 hardest words in the English language. What are they, class? The 12 hardest words in the English language. I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. Or it may mean that we're on the other side of that and we say to someone who has offended me or my family, I forgive you. It means that we attempt to take two parties, one usually being ourselves and the other, and bringing them back into a relationship. Now, we could go into it all day long. There's a lot of questions about this. Does that mean that we immediately restore trust? And the answer is no, it doesn't. It means we forgive the past. Trust has to be earned and rebuilt. I'm sorry. You know, it means that we may be of different parties and different mindsets, and what we're going to do is simply agree to disagree sometimes. But it means I'm not going to let that thing that kept us separated separate us any longer. Our Lord Jesus says that God's favor rests on those who are peacemakers. That's literally what it says in the Beatitudes when it says, blessed are the peacemakers. The word blessed means this is the one upon whom God's favor is resting. James 3:18 says it this way. Now, I want you to listen carefully. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. It's kind of like my favorite story of all time. What happened with Scrooge after he got his life squared away? He recognized God had given him a second chance. You know what he did? When he went out on the street, he found the guys who were trying to collect charity money, and he made peace. In fact, he blessed them. He blessed his accountant or his worker, whatever, Bob Cratchit, with a raise and mortgage and helping with Tiny Tim, and he reconciled with his nephew, Fred. Because this is what happens when God changes our life. We want to take that same reconciliation that we have received from God and do it with people. Doesn't mean it's always going to happen, but it means that's where our mind is and our heart is, and that's what we desire to do. Is such peace really possible? It is, because the babe in the manger is the Prince of Peace who came to give us his peace. He made peace with God for you. You can't make peace with God. I hear people say, have you made your peace with God? Well, you can't make peace with God. But what you can do is receive the peace that God wants to give you. Jesus died for you and rose again on the cross so that you could have that peace. And he invites you to receive that peace as his gift to you. When we rest in him and trust him, he gives us his peace that can't be explained. And so let me just stop. I'm going to stop right now. Three things. One is this. Receive his peace. It is a gift. But like any gift, you have to receive it for yourself. And you do that when you receive Christ as your Savior and the Lord of your life. You simply say something on this nature, Jesus. I mean, you mean it for, I believe that you came to reconcile me to God. So I repent of my sins and I invite you into my life. I want to have peace with God. And then you rest. I don't mean this in the death way, but you rest in his peace. You cast all your care on Him. You worship Him no matter what. And He'll give you that inexplainable peace. And then you do your best to pass His peace to others. Sometimes passing His peace is simply telling them about the peace that God wants them to have in Christ. Sharing your testimony. I want to make peace because I have peace with God. Christ came to reconcile me, and I want to be reconciled with you. Take the first step if there's someone in your life you need to reconcile with. Would you bow your heads with me? Heads bowed and eyes closed. I want you to see Jesus in the eyes of your mind. I want you to picture that manger. And I want you to see this child that was born, this son that was given, wrapped tight in those strips of cloth to keep him warm. Those little hands, little feet. Now I want you to fast forward while in your mind's eye and see him hanging on a cross, wounded, bleeding. Those little hands now have nails, and so do his feet. His head and back, his side are bleeding. Fast forward again and see him with those arms stretched open wide and saying, "It's okay. Be at peace. Rest in me. And I will be your peace, both now and forever." Our God and our Father, the world around us is in chaos, but we are in peace. There is harmony, soundness, and wholeness in our hearts and our souls because of the gift of your Son, our Lord Jesus. We praise you because you kept your promise and sent the Prince of Peace, and now we can say and sing, "It is well with my soul." Or can you? Just before we say amen and we sing this song together, do you have peace with God? Do you have the peace of God? Is there someone that you need to reconcile with? Before we take communion, would you settle this issue right now? If you don't have peace with God, would you simply yield to Him and invite Him into your life to be the Savior and Lord of your life? Just say to Him, I have no magic words, I don't have a magic formula, but would you say to Him something like this, "Dear God, I know we're at odds with each other, but I want to yield right now. I'm sorry for my sin. I want to receive Jesus and His death and resurrection for me. Would you come into my life? Forgive me. Be my Savior and the Lord of my life." Or maybe you need to say to God, again, I don't have any magic prayer, but would you say to God something along this line, "God, I'm just so stressed about life, but God, I know that you're in control. And I know that you love me. And I know you've got a plan and a purpose for me. And so I'm just going to worship you. And I'm going to rest in your plan for me." Last one. Is God laying on your heart somebody that you need to reconcile with? God made every effort to reconcile you to Him. And He wants you to do the same thing. Who do you need to seek forgiveness? Or who do you need to ask forgiveness of? Our God and our Father, we worship you. Thank you for making this peace possible. Now, Father, speak to our hearts. Cause us to do what you've called us to do. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand together with me, please? Let's sing this song together. And maybe if you need somebody to pray with, just step over to the side. Come on over. Let's talk and let's pray. Before you take communion, let's talk and pray together.